And so from the very beginning, he has planted this foundation of faith in Christ, God's grace, as opposed to the works of the law. And he has warned them. And yet, this is probably one of the churches that he's writing to now and saying, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Notice the power of that word, deserting. It has the idea of transferring your allegiance. You know, it's like you were a Cornhusker fan and you moved to Oklahoma and you gave up the Cornhuskers and you became a Sooner. That idea, you're deserting your former allegiance and now you are all about something else. And Paul says this is what's going on in the church of Galatia. And they might not have thought about it in these terms. They might not have been thinking that we're deserting God. Because if they thought that, they wouldn't do it. They thought, no, we're just getting some additional teaching. We're getting a new perspective. We're getting a different angle from some teachers that might have some more credentials, that seem like they might be more believable. We appreciate what the Apostle Paul did for us, but now we've got some new teachers that are really helping us to understand things better. And Paul says, no, that's not what's going on. You guys are deserting God. You are falling away from the one who called you. And so, in the same way in the church today, many people think, well, I'm not deserting God. I'm just getting a different perspective. I'm just learning from some different teachers. I'm just experiencing a different part of Christianity. And they don't realize the danger that their souls are in. Paul makes it clear, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what it means to tamper with, what it means to change any aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He calls it a different gospel. He says you are turning to a different gospel. And yet he also says that there is no other gospel, but that the one that you are turning to is a distortion of the gospel of Christ. What is the different gospel that the Galatians are being turned away to? Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Paul is talking about his experience in Jerusalem. There were some people that wanted Titus to get circumcised. He calls them in verse 4, false brothers who were secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. Notice the strong terminology that Paul uses to identify these false teachers. He says they're false teachers. And for an evangelical to call another evangelical a false teacher, you just don't hear that. Oh, I know that guy. He's got good intentions. I'm sure that we can dialogue on the issues and come to a better understanding. There are some things that you don't dialogue on. There are some things that there's no compromise on. There's no wiggle room. That you either believe the gospel as it is recorded in the New Testament and act in accord with it, or you are lining up on the wrong team. You're a false teacher. Someone who has snuck in. Someone who's gotten in the back door and they've got their evangelical card and they're working at your evangelical school and they believe a lot of the same things that the evangelicals believe, but they're just changing a couple things. They just got a little different perspective here and there and they want to be included in the group. Paul says they're anathema. We'll talk about that in a moment. So they have snuck in, and what do they want? Look at verses 4 and 5 again. They want to bring us into slavery. It says in verse 5, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And here he's talking about not circumcising Titus. So one of the things the false brothers are trying to do is they're trying to bring circumcision in upon Gentile believers as a requirement for salvation. Come over also to Galatians chapter 5. Let's read verses 2 through 4. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. So the false teachers have come in and they said, we believe in the God of Abraham. We believe in the Bible. We believe it's the Word of God. We believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of God. We believe that you need to believe in Him, that He rose again from the dead. And we say, boom, these guys are evangelicals. They say, wait, you do also know that you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses if you're really going to follow Jesus, if you're really going to be saved, if you're really going to be sanctified. You know, circumcision's in the Bible. It goes all the way back to Abraham. You know that Moses is a prophet of God. You know that the law is the Word of God. You're not going to throw away circumcision. You're not going to throw away the law of God. This is given to us by God. If you believe in God, if you believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Messiah of Israel, you have to follow God's Word. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law. These guys might have had good intentions. They might have thought they were serving God. They might have thought that what they were saying was true. But it wasn't. And this issue is of utmost importance. It's at the very heart of the gospel. The different gospel is very similar to an early movement in the church that lasted for centuries that the church fathers referred to as the Ebionites. The Hebrew word Ebion refers to those who are poor. And so, you know, Jesus talking about blessed are those who are poor and that type of thing, and the persecution that was against some of the early Christians, that the Jerusalem church was very poor. So a lot of these Jewish Christians, they ended up being called the poor, the Ebionites. And they lasted, their teaching lasted in the church for centuries. And the church fathers, who are Gentiles, criticized the Ebionites for just this same type of teaching that Paul is combating in Galatia. Justin Martyr, who wrote a book talking with a Jewish man called his Dialogue with Trypho, Justin distinguishes between Jewish Christians who observed the law of Moses but didn't require other people to do it, and Jewish Christians who said that everybody has to keep the law of Moses if they really want to be saved. Very much the same as what Paul is dealing with here. Also, a man who wrote Against Heresies in the early church, that was his book, Against Heresies, Irenaeus, a great pastor in the second century of the church, he was probably the first to use the term Ebionites that we still have in print. And he used it to describe this Judaizing sect of Christians who stubbornly clung to the law. And Judaizing, it means to make somebody a Jew. And that unless you get circumcised and keep the law and become a Jew, you can't be saved because salvation is from the Jews. And so this was a teaching that was in many parts of the Roman Empire for a long time. And it had infiltrated the churches of Galatia. People had come possibly from Israel, from Jerusalem, bringing this teaching, saying, okay, it's great that you guys have believed in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. But did you know that you also have to become a Jew by being circumcised and keeping the law or you're not saved? And they were receiving this, and Paul was amazed that they were so quick to jump on the bandwagon of this false gospel. Turn back also to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 in your Bibles. After the first missionary journey, Paul is preaching the gospel with Barnabas at Iconium and Lystra in chapter 14. These are Galatian churches, southern Galatia. Then Paul and Barnabas go back to Syria, where they were sent out from the other Antioch and report to the people there what all God had done through the mission. But then you come to chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they pass through, and then they go and they have the council with the apostles there in Jerusalem. You can read the rest of the story in Acts chapter 15. We'll be coming back to this throughout our study. But what I want you to see here, the false teaching that was arising, you must be circumcised according to the custom of Moses, or you cannot be saved. When Jewish people want to be circumcised because they want to keep the law and they want to be following in the tradition of Abraham, fine. I don't have a problem with that. Paul doesn't have a problem with that. Paul, in fact, took Timothy and circumcised him because his mother was Jewish. But when somebody comes along and says, you have to be circumcised or you're not saved, that's when they have attacked the gospel. That's when they have added works into grace. And when you do that, you have destroyed the gospel. You've distorted it. You've twisted it. You've turned it into its opposite. And anyone who does that is under God's curse. Come back to Galatians. Paul's attitude towards this is so different from what you find among evangelicals. I already mentioned how, you know, we don't call people false teachers. We don't call them heretics. And we certainly don't call down God's curse upon them. But this is what the Apostle Paul does in no uncertain terms, and he repeats it. Look again at verses 8 and 9. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. When he says, I've said this to you before, I don't think he's just talking about the previous sentence. I think he's talking about when I was there with you. When I started the church, when I brought you the gospel, I was already warning you, I was already teaching you that people, false workers, they're going to come. Just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament, there will be false teachers among you. And from your own selves, people are going to arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So Paul had given them the warning from the very beginning. And now he's coming back and saying, don't you remember I told you this was going to happen and you fell for it? We're sheep. We're stupid. We're spiritually stupid. And our hearts are so easily deceived. Now, it says that these false workers, these evil ministers, that they want to distort the gospel of Christ. That this is something that they're intentionally doing. They're intentionally changing the message. Why would anybody want to do that? You know, we're 21st century evangelicals. We're naive. We think everybody's got a good heart. Everybody's got a good nature. Nobody really wants to distort the Word of God, do they? I mean, maybe somebody could get tricked into doing it, but nobody wants to. I wish it were true. People do want to distort the gospel of God. Why? Why would you want to distort such an awesome message, such an amazing message? Why would you want to distort something that comes from God Himself, and the penalty of death and hell comes down upon anyone who would distort it? What could motivate somebody to do something like that? I don't stand in a position to judge people's hearts, but God does. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and notice this part, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I'm not out judging anyone's motives. I'm telling you the Word of God. And God is judging the motives of false teachers. The same things that motivated false teachers in the first century are the same things that motivate false teachers today. God doesn't change. Sin doesn't change. Paul tells us what the motivation of these false teachers are. Look at chapter 6, verse 12 in Galatians. Galatians 6:12. Why do they want to distort the gospel? It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. You know the problem that we talked about last week with following God's plan for making disciples, making more disciples, is it involves persecution. If you're going to do it the way Jesus did it, then you're going to be treated the way Jesus was treated. And not everybody's on board with that. Most evangelicals are not ready to be crucified. And so, we have to change. We have to come up with a new method and a new message so that we don't get persecuted. Now, if you go back to the first century, Judaism was a legal religion in the Roman Empire. Christianity was not. It was illegal to be a Christian, it was legal to be Jewish. So if you don't want to be persecuted, become Jewish. make your new Christian thing as much like Judaism as possible, circumcision, the law, and no more persecution. In fact, you read through the book of Acts and the letters, who were the ones who did most of the persecuting or who started the persecution against the Christians? It's the Jewish people. Now, I don't have anything personally against Jewish people. I love them because they're God's chosen people. But the fact stands that they were, in the first era of the church, the instigators of the persecution against the Christians, because the Christians were taking a lot of their proselytes away and making them Christians. And so they'd get jealous, and they'd stir up the Roman officials, and they would get the Christians. So if you don't want the Jews to be mad at you and hate you, say, hey, we're going to circumcise these Gentiles, and we're going to have them keep the law. How's that? They say, all right. You guys might not be so bad after all. The motivation is the same today. The laws are different, the situation is different, but unbelievers, false workers, evil ministers, still, they change and distort the gospel because they don't want to be persecuted. That's not the only motivation. Look at the next verse. For even those who are circumcised, chapter 6, verse 13, do not themselves keep the law. Nobody can keep the law. Romans 1 through 3. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Look at all the followers that we've made. The desire to draw away the disciples after ourselves is what Paul warned the church in Ephesus, that this was going to be the motivation of the false teacher. The false teacher wants a following. He wants a big church. He wants the book contract. He wants to be invited on the speaking tours. He wants a following. Because our pride and our ego thrives on it. It's a temptation for every person who speaks publicly, for every person who wants to be a leader in a movement. And the false teacher has no protection against it and is given over completely to it. And he tries to hide it just like everyone else. But that's the motivation. That's why they're just changing and distorting the gospel, because they find that people more readily follow the false gospel than the true one. They find that they can get a lot more contracts, they can get a lot more recognition, they can get a lot more sales and a bigger church when they start to make some of those little changes. Take out some of the hard parts. We won't be persecuted, we'll get more people. That's strong motivation. That's a powerful motivation. And then also, have you ever noticed that we like to justify ourselves? I look over at my wife because she lives with me. Does your wife like to justify herself? Does your husband like to justify himself? Do your kids like to justify themselves? Do your coworkers like to justify themselves? Yeah, we like to justify ourselves. It's one of our favorite things to do. And so a gospel that has someone else providing justification for us and humbles us to the point where we have no part in our justification. We have no righteousness of our own. We have no standing in and of ourselves, but that we are completely guilty and blameworthy. Well, that's not a gospel that most people like. And they're going to want to change that. They're going to want to distort that. They're going to want to twist that into its opposite and turn grace into works. Now, Galatians is the perfect example of this, and I'm so thankful that the heresy that they were battling in that early period was circumcision in the law. Not because today we face circumcision in the law, but because if you wanted the most convincing work system that somebody could come up with, this would be it. I mean, circumcision's in the Bible. You can't argue against that. The law is the Word of God. So if you're going to do any system of works to justify yourself, this would be the one. Today we have all different kinds of systems for self-justification. Whether it's a Christian version of this, keep the Christian law and be baptized, or whether it's some other version, works is the opposite, and it's what all of the false teachers are going after. Paul announces his anathema upon these false teachers twice. He's not going to play games on this issue. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 10, he says that those who are troubling the church should bear their penalty. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, he says the false teachers should be avoided. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, have nothing to do with somebody who causes division in the body of Christ. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle John says, if somebody goes beyond the teaching and does not bring the same gospel as the apostles, you don't even give him a greeting. You don't tell that person out there on the street, the Mormon passing by, the Jehovah's Witness, good job, I'm glad you're doing what you think is right. You tell them, go home and repent. Stop preaching a false gospel and sending people to hell. Tell them the truth. Not because you're mean and arrogant, because you're a humble servant. You're a humble servant of the person you're telling, and you're a humble servant of the people that you're trying to protect from that false teaching. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says we're not even to eat with such a one. And Jesus himself said that if somebody is sinning and won't repent, and preaching a false gospel definitely falls under that category, you're supposed to treat them like a tax collector and a sinner. There's an urgency here, there's a seriousness here that is completely lacking from the evangelical church today. And we're looking for the good in what the Judaizers are teaching. We're looking for the good and what we agree on and the common ground that we can work together with to build a better society and try to usher in some kind of utopia of the kingdom of God here in our country. And we've lost sight of what God's called us to, and therefore we've lost sight of who our friends and who our enemies are. One more passage I really want you to see this morning. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 11. This message is nothing new. God has always been concerned about false teachers who are going to mislead His people. And His seriousness on this issue has not changed. Now, exactly how it's carried out is a little bit different in the New Covenant than it was in the nation of Israel. But the attitude of God underlies them both, and it should be our attitude. If a prophet or dreamer of dreams, in Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. But that prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Now if that's not intense enough for you, if that doesn't drive the point home hard enough, look at the next verses. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly saying, let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the people who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to the death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And all Israel shall hear and fear and never again do any such wickedness as this among you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And if anyone comes to Jesus and does not hate his own life, does not hate his father, his mother, his brother, his sister, his wife that he cherishes, his friend who is as his own soul, if you love any of these, with a degree of love that even approaches your love for God, you have not learned the love of God. Being an evangelical is a lot more than just being somebody who's zealous to spread our faith. The Judaizers, the Ebionites, they were zealous to spread their faith, but they were spreading the wrong faith. Three things I want you to take away from this. Number one, justification by faith alone is a most central doctrine. If you want to know what an evangelical is, you cannot leave out of the definition justification by faith alone. We'll be talking more about that next week. What does that mean for Catholics? What does that mean for a lot of evangelicals? Number two, know your enemy. We are not searching for allies in a culture war. We are battling enemies in the truth war. In first century Rome, there was a lot of cultural problems. There was brutal slavery. There was an emperor who made everyone worship him as a god. There was all kinds of homosexuality and immorality. Culture was dark and dirty and disgusting. And you'd come to Paul and you'd say, Paul, what are you doing fighting against these Ebionites? They believe the Bible is God's Word. They believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They believe that He rose again from the dead. Can't we unite? Can't we focus on what we agree on? Can't we find the good in what they're saying? Know who your enemy is. And that leads us to number three. Differences in the gospel matter. I'm so tired of people reading a book that is preaching a different gospel and saying, I got good out of it. If they're preaching a different gospel, anathema on that book. Anathema on that teacher. Anathema on the destruction that they are bringing to the eternal souls of men and women. I don't want to hear anything about the good that is in a book that preaches a different gospel. I want to hear, my hand is the first to pick up a stone. Not that I'm advocating putting anyone to death, but church discipline. Have nothing to do with them. Mark them out as an enemy for everyone to see and make the gospel clear. That's what we're here to do.